In the next few weeks, actually the span of this month, we're going to focus our attention on the book of James, which is one of the last books of the Bible. We've heard from the beginning in Deuteronomy just now, and now we're hearing from James, which is toward the end of the New Testament. It's called a general epistle. An epistle is a letter that was written to churches in the New Testament days, and it's general in scope, meaning it was written to lots of different people. This is not addressing one specific church like Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians. This is James, which identifies for us its author, the guy by the name of James, who we think was probably the half-brother of Jesus. Had the same mother, Mary's son, but would have been Joseph as his father, James's father, not God, as Jesus is the Son of God. This letter was written to Christians in what we call Southwest Asia. I got my directions backwards. Southwest Asia. They just called it Asia. We call it maybe Asia Minor. It's where Turkey and Greece and other Southwest Asian countries are. I can't think of them right now. But in that neck of the woods, lots of different churches in that day were experiencing persecution. Persecution simply for following the name of Christ in very real, very dramatic ways. These Christians were scattered among the nations, and so James writes this letter to the 12 tribes of Israel, he calls them, scattered among the nations. It's code language for followers of Christ who are kind of everywhere, scattered all throughout the known world. This letter is a call for faithfulness and integrity and obedience to God in hard times. And just before this passage that I'll read here from James 1, verses 16 through 27, James is challenging the people to think, has God tempted you to sin? Has God tempted you to stray from the faith in the midst of the persecution that you're enduring? The answer is no. He says, no, God does not tempt anyone to sin. It's our own evil desires that tempt us to stray from the Word of God, from the faith that He has given us. And so we pick up his argument here, starting in verse 16 of chapter 1. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this day for these words that were inspired by you, written perhaps by your half-brother, someone who knew you very, very well and understood your heart and your message. Apply these words to our hearts, we pray, and help us to meditate on them well. In your holy and precious name, we pray. Amen. We have something in common with the first readers of this letter, those earliest of Christians. We're not persecuted like they were. That's not what we have in common. But the thing we have in common with them is that we hear the Word of God, and then we have the challenge to be doers of the Word out in the world where it is not always so popular to do that. We might not experience persecution the same way the earliest Christians did, but in some ways it's kind of challenging. Pastor Jerry, you told me that some of the youth in our youth group say that they experience persecution of a sort when they go to school. School starts this Tuesday. Standing up and saying, I believe in Christ, can be kind of a dangerous, socially, thing to do. Now, they're not fearing for their lives, I hope. But if so, God is good and will watch over us. What they're fearing for is, you know, social, social pressure, social currency. They're fearing the rejection of their friends for saying, I believe in Christ. This is what we face today. All of us do. If we're in contexts where people are not of the same faith as us, the challenge is for us to be doers of the world, of the word, out in the world. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for us to do what the Word says? It's because we all share the same nature. We have the tendency to act in unholy, unredeemed ways. Even those of us who claim to be believers and who do a good job of listening to the Word. I want to applaud you all for being here today and listening to the Word. But we all face the same danger, even I do, when we leave these doors, to be doers of the Word that we are hearing. All of us face that challenge every time we leave this place. James says there's an easy solution. All you have to do is get rid of the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent around us. No problem, James. Absolutely easy to get rid of all moral filth from our lives. That sounds like a good thing to do, and of course we should strive for it. Not quite so easy all the time, though, right? How do we do this? James says, remember that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Ah, so getting rid of all moral filth and avoiding all the evil that is in the world isn't of us. That's good news. It's a good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father. Okay, this is starting to sound a little bit more feasible. After all, it's in God's divine plan that this should happen, that He should pull us away from evil and toward Himself. This is one of the weaknesses of the NIV from which I just read here. It was up on the screen a moment ago. Every translation of the Bible has its strengths and weaknesses, and I seem to pick on the NIV a lot because it's what we normally use and it's what's in our pew Bibles here, but there are places where the NIV kind of leaves some of us wanting a little bit more. This is one of those places. It says in verse 18 that God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Fair enough. It's not just to say, though, that He chose us. Because that just says, He picked us to be redeemed through His Word. That's not exactly what James meant. The language has a much richer, much fuller meaning. God, in His divine plan, in the will of God, in the mind of God, He ordained this to be. He chose. You see the difference? It's much more than He chose us. Thank you, Karen. Very good. It's much more than He chose to give us birth through the Word. It's in the mind of God, in the overarching plan of God, He ordained to give us birth through the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that He created. It's much grander than just God picking us. So why does this all happen? Why does God choose to give us birth to new life? What's the reason for it? He lists it right here. So that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that He created. Do you know what first fruits are? I've been talking about this a lot lately, because this is exciting for Tara and me. You know where this is going if you've been around here lately. We have a garden for the first time in our married life. This is really fantastic. Our friends, the gardeners, are visiting here from Indiana this week. And the kids, Autumn and Ethan. Hi, Autumn. Hi, Ethan. They're doing very, very well coloring in their little books. This is fantastic. 6 years old and 4 years old. They helped us pick tomatoes yesterday and green beans. Wasn't that fun? Ethan says, yeah. This is great fun. It was tremendous. We're still pulling in all this produce. It's getting toward the end of the season, you know. And these obviously are not the first fruits, because we've had a lot more earlier in the season. But first fruits doesn't even refer just to when they came. First fruits aren't the first ones off the vine, so to speak. They're also the best ones off the vine. Okay? There were some tomatoes that we pulled off the vines yesterday that I would consider first fruits, because they looked good. Okay, they're perfectly red and ripe. None of those pock marks and none of those bug marks, or, you know, critters hadn't eaten away any of it, but they were ripe and they were ready. This is good stuff. These are first fruits, the best of the crop. Okay, in the Old Testament days, in the Old Testament practice of worship of God, there was a strong expectation that the people would bring their first fruits to God and present them as offerings before the Lord, the best of all that they had received from the land, the choicest cuts of meat, the best vegetables, the best fruits, to give to God, because they understood that all of those things, even the tomatoes with the pock marks and the bug marks and where the critters had eaten away things, all of them had come from God in the first place. And all of them belonged to God. And it was only because God had given them life that they were able to eat of the produce of the land. First fruits. By giving to God the first fruits of what we have, the best of what we have, we give praise to the one who has done the growing. Let me say that again. By giving the best of what we have to the God who has given us all things, we give praise to the one who has done the growing. Now, in tangible ways, what we give as believers today in church is money. Tangibly, that's what we put in the offering plate. We don't bring, well, some of us bring fruits and vegetables. This is an offering, sure. But not every church works this way. You realize that? Not everybody. This is unique. I like this. This is fun, that we share food among each other. This is great. But generally speaking, the tangible representation of our faith is what we put in the offering plate. All money is the same. There's no money that's better or choicer or more first fruity than other money. It's all money. It's all good stuff. Unless it's that Canadian stuff. I'm still not sure about how all that works. Jessica, you can help me with that at the bank, right? I'm not sure how. Anyway. But what we do is we give to the Lord of our tithes and offerings the first 10%. In other words, ideally, what we do in our budgeting is to say we get X amount of dollars every month or every other week or whatever it is, and we lop off the first 10% of it and say that belongs to God before we do anything else. And then we work with what's left, paying the bills and having the entertainment and doing whatever else we do. It's a way of ordering our lives, which is similar to how the ancient Israelites would do it in bringing the best of what they had to the Lord, the best tomatoes, the best cucumbers, the best meat. Now we'll make do with what we've got left, because God has given it all. God has done the growing. James says to the believers who are being persecuted for their faith, you are the first fruits. You bring yourselves before the Lord. He is the one who is growing you up. And you present yourselves to the Lord, offering your very lives, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of all the things that he has created. In order to bring glory to God through the offering of our lives, we too should pursue lives of Christian holiness. This is what we are all about. As Church of God people, the word holiness is really important to us. It's one of our core theological principles. Unity and holiness are kind of the two things that we lift up and say, this is what identifies us. Holiness is the one that's in the scope of this passage today. To be holy is really important for us, because we understand that being holy is a sign that God has transformed us, and God gets the praise for transformed lives. That's what he's in the business of doing, transforming lives so that he might be glorified. And the holiness that we have among us is a sign of the God who is doing the growing. This is how we kind of put this to language. Now, what does holiness look like? Well, this has sort of two different dimensions that show up here in this passage. On the one level, there is personal holiness, which is discipleship. It's about us becoming more like Christ in how we live, in how we behave, in how we interact with other people, in the priorities we set, and all the different things that we do. So James calls the people to get rid of moral filth. Filth is a tremendous word. I looked it up, what the Greek word was, because I wondered what it meant. It just means filth. You ever seen the show Dirty Jobs on TV? Filth, okay? This guy goes around and does all the dirtiest jobs that there are out there. Dirty, dirty stuff. Get rid of all moral filth from your lives. Simple call. Get rid of all anger. Get rid of all evil. Get rid of all loose talk. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. Keep yourself from being polluted by the world. That's a really high bar. A really high level of expectation. Something occurred to me this week as I was thinking about just how high this bar is. A few weeks ago, Tara's sister Leah was with us. This is a good illustration, I think, of how high the bar is. Tara's sister Leah was with us, and she had a glass of water sitting there. And, you know, as people do, you drink a glass of water or whatever. And it was kind of sitting there on the table for the course of the day, as glasses of water tend to do. And finally, we came back to it, and she was going to drink another drink from this. Do you remember this? From the glass of water. And then all of a sudden, she noticed there was a dead fly in that water. Has that ever happened to you? You have a perfectly good glass of water, and then there's a dead fly floating on the top of it. Better than a live fly, I guess, but still, it's gross. It's polluted the whole glass of water. Now, really, probably, if you were just to take the fly out, it would probably be okay to drink. You'd probably be all right. Anybody want to sign up to do that? Thomas, I knew you would raise your hand. You're like, yeah, I would do that. Of course you would. It would probably not hurt you at all because you've got the metabolism of a teenager. What's that? Extra protein. Well, take the fly out first, then drink the water. It probably would do you okay. It wouldn't hurt you, probably. But in our eyes, in our way of thinking, the whole glass of water is polluted. So Leah took that glass and poured it all out. I didn't stop her. It's just water after all. But really, who wants to drink a glass of water that had a dead fly in it? James says, get rid of all moral filth. Have nothing to do with the evil that is in this world. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. It's a really high bar, a really high standard to reach for. But if we are to be about personal holiness, every little thing matters. Every little fly that might get into the cup of water makes a difference as to what the whole cup of water looks like. Now, thankfully, God is a God of forgiveness who is willing to remove the fly from the glass of water and is willing to call the glass of water clean because it is, because he made it clean. You follow the analogy that's going along here? I don't want to go too far down that road, but you get the idea. This is what personal holiness is about. It's about the Holy Spirit perfecting us in his love, so that we might be pure and spotless and without blemish. It's not anything that we do. It's something that God does in us for the praise of his glory. That's just one side of holiness, though, and it tends to get emphasized a lot more than the other side. So I want to emphasize the other side now. There's personal holiness, yes, but the second component of holiness is a social holiness. It's a community-based holiness, where we are responsible not just for ourselves, but we are responsible for each other. We're responsible for our community. We're responsible for our neighbors, for our family members, for our friends, for the people that we don't know that might be in need around us. James says, look after orphans and widows in their distress. It's not just about us. It's not just about me. It's to look after each other. Care for each other in our need. We call this outreach. Remember, the way the church is called to act in the world has two major functions, discipleship and outreach. And here we see they're both part of the work of holiness. Personal discipleship, personal holiness is about discipleship, and social holiness is about reaching out into our community, into our neighbors, into our companions' lives, so that we might bring about justice and good in the lives of those around us. James calls believers, Christians, to look after widows and orphans in their distress. It's the same language, exact same language that Jesus uses back in Matthew 25, where he's telling the story of the end of the age when the Son of Man will come and will separate people as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he says to the sheep on his right-hand side, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was sick and in prison and you looked after me. Look after widows and orphans in their distress. Same language. By caring for other people in their distress, we are showing that we have a responsibility to each other, and we're showing that we are God's people, serving as the hands and feet of God in this world. This is what was so astounding about the youth group's trip to Chicago last weekend. They were on their way back from Chicago today, a week ago. Right? I got this right? The calendar, yeah. They were coming back from Chicago a week ago today. The work that they did, I hope you get to hear about it sometime. Ask them, those who went on the trip, what it was like to be in inner city Chicago, meeting people, handing out food, praying for individuals, homeless folks, and other people just wandering the streets, getting to know people as a way of exposing themselves to the world, and as seeing what people deal with on an everyday basis. An everyday basis. One of the most astounding things that I heard in response to this trip was that some of the youth said, seeing all those problems out there makes my problems seem a lot smaller. This is what social holiness does. We meet other people's needs and it puts us in perspective. It's not about us. It's about what good God is doing in the world to meet real, authentic human needs. This past week, we as a church provided meals for the Johns family, Kurt and Andrea Johns, around the corner, a stone's throw from the church. Well, maybe a rifle shot from the church. It's not quite that close. But it's just over there. A family that's in tremendous need, having so many health issues and so many stresses and so many transportation needs and four kids to raise and one of them having brain cancer and having the tumor removed and all this other stuff. Just tremendous needs. What can we do? We gave them meals last week as a way of saying, you matter to us and to God. We belong together. Now, they're not part of our faith community. They go over to Faith Wesleyan Church. But we believe in the same Lord, and we serve the same God, and they're brothers and sisters of us. We're reaching out to those who are, in some ways, the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. They're not less than us, of course, but they're of us. So we care for each other. We provide for each other because we are responsible for each other. The end result of all of this is we glorify God through how we live. Everything we do, whether it is toward personal holiness or social holiness, has the end result of, and the reason for its existing is, so that we might bring glory to God through how we live. This is crucial to our understanding of holiness. It's not about propping us up as being good people or feeling better about ourselves. Self-improvement, self-esteem, those are important things, but that's not why we do all this stuff. It's about glorifying the one whom we gather every Sunday to serve. This can sound awfully intimidating, the standard that James has set for us, to care for other people in their distress, to look after them in their distress, and to free ourselves from all sorts of evil things. But there are some words of encouragement that are buried in this passage that are important for us to hear. James reminds us that we are the first fruits. We are a kind of first fruits that are being offered to God. This is really important for us in terms of understanding who we are. James says that the word planted in us, who is Christ, can save us. There is hope for salvation. There is hope for redemption to the glory of God. James says that we will be blessed in what we do. when we act on God's law, not just hearing the word, but doing it, we will be blessed in what we do. And James says that God accepts this as pure and faultless religion. You ever stop and think about that? Does God accept what we do here? This is our religion. This is our worship. This is our experience of faith. Do we just assume God accepts it? James says this is what God accepts as pure and faultless, fly-free glass of water religion. To look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep yourself unstained by the world. Good news that God accepts this as pure and faultless religion. We are called to social and personal holiness as the people of God. So what do we do? How do we apply this? Well, be a full-time believer in Christ. That's one of the simplest things that we can draw out of this. All the time, when we leave these doors, anywhere you find yourself, be a follower of Christ. Even if there is this persecution, of whatever form it might take, that might follow you, be a full-time follower of Christ, because that is who we are. Get rid of all moral filth and evil through the power of God, and look for ways to serve others in the name of Christ. One way that we get to do that is through our practice of having a local ministry of the quarter. And then that is what's going to... this quarter, our local ministry of the quarter is happening up at the ball field at Dow Diamond, where many agencies from the Tri-County area are gathering on September 22nd for a food giveaway and family fun day. It's not just fun and entertainment. It's meeting real people's real needs to have food in their kitchen cabinets. There's an issue in our society that people don't always have enough to eat. And if you come on that Saturday, the 22nd, to the Dow Diamond, you'll see just how many people will come from all over to get food. To get food that they need. This is an opportunity for us to partner with Filling Midlands Cup, which is an organization based out of Messiah Lutheran down the road from us, and many other churches and other organizations in the area, to do this act of mercy in our community in the name of Christ, and to say we care about real human, authentic human needs. It's a one-day event. It doesn't solve issues. It doesn't meet all of the needs. But it's a way for us to begin relationships with people to say that they matter, that our faith speaks into the real world in real, honest ways. So set your calendars for September 22nd. And the day before, September 21st, is a setup day, that Friday. If you can do either Friday or Saturday, they would love to have any volunteers up there. Look at that as a way of putting into practice this word. James says, don't just be hearers of the word. Do it. Find a way. If this doesn't fit, something else will. There will be other ways for us to serve. But find ways to serve other people as a way of putting into practice this social holiness, even as we strive every day to be more personally holy as well. Don't just be hearers of the word. Be doers of the word. This is the call to us, just the same as it was to the earliest of Christians so many years ago. So may it be that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we give you thanks this day that you have called us to be your people, that you have made us after your own image and redeemed us through your own Son. Help us, Lord, to be drawn ever closer to you, to be forgiven of all sin, and to be made holy by the power of your Spirit, so that we might become more like you, that we might imitate you more closely and follow you more closely and learn from you every day, and so that we might serve those around us who are in need in many different ways. Help us, Lord, to put this word into action as it calls us to do, to be doers of the word and not just hearers alone. Make us more like you every day, we pray. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.